Truth Revolution.
Welcome to Truth Revolution. This is where faith and reason meets. I'm Pastor Dave, that's Pastor Jeff, and we are from Revolution Church in Salina, Kansas.
And we are glad to be here with you. And we are... I was just seeing if you could come up with a third thing.
No.
That's all. And we are meeting on Sundays. You can go to Revolution Church. We'd love to have you out here. It doesn't matter what you've done in your past. Doesn't matter what you thought, even though you thought things you shouldn't.
Right.
We have too. We need forgiveness from God. We'd love to have you. Hey, we're going to do a show today about questions.
Just questions.
People have questions and we have answers. At least we're going to attempt to answer them. Because we get in questions. We always say, hey, send in your questions to Truth Revolution. And we answer every single one of them. And that's true.
Right.
We answer via email every single person who messages us. They don't always get on air. So today we're going to get a bunch of them on the air. Get some air time for our friends out there.
There you go.
Sending in those guys. So if you want to send in a question, you can email questions@truthrevolution.tv.
There you go. Or you could go to the website. Do we still have a forum on the website?
I believe we do.
There we go. I'll check after we get done wrapping up here.
So you can go to truthrevolution.tv and fill out the form there. If you see Dave or I in person, you can knock us over and ask us questions on the spot.
I can't guarantee I'm going to remember the question. Because I'm just old or something?
Yeah, we actually can't guarantee we'll get back up. But you can do whatever. You can ask the questions, email, however. You can call the church. And thank you to those of you who share this on social media, on Facebook, on Twitter, all three of you on Google+. Just everybody, it's great when you're sharing this stuff. Okay, Dave, let's get into these questions.
I got a question.
All right. This listener's question says, are the creatures and beasts described in Genesis that God created for Adam... I did this question already.
Well, yeah, but I want to say more about it.
All right. You do?
Imagine
that. Anyway, the creatures and beasts described in Genesis that God created for Adam link to us spiritually. If so, what does that mean for the rest of the animal kingdom, and how do they affect us or we them?
So last time we mentioned that God made us in the image of God.
Right.
And so we're different than animals. And I never really answered the question directly where he says, are animals linked to us spiritually? Now, this is kind of a tricky question because that depends on how you define spiritually.
Okay.
If you define spiritually like a lot of people do, meaning more than just on a physical level, so on a non-physical level, then yes, we are connected to animals on a non-physical level. All right, I can look at a dog without touching him, without putting any sensors on him. I can know what that dog is feeling.
Right.
Right.
Yeah, dogs are very expressive.
Right, they have emotion. They have soul. Animals have souls. Now, their souls are linked to their bodies. So when an animal dies, their soul dies.
Okay.
Right? They cease to exist. Now, some people disagree with me. And before you send us the hate mail, we may be wrong about this. Joni Erickson Tata, great teacher, wrote a book, and she said that animals, when your pet dies, it doesn't go to heaven. It's just dead. Right. A lot of people wrote in, and so she researched the Bible again, and she said, well, you know what? I may be wrong about that, because God's super merciful, and he's just the type of God who does things that surprise us all the time.
Absolutely.
So it may be true that your pet, when it dies, is brought into into heaven or to the next life in the new earth. So God can do that. That's God's prerogative. There's just nothing in Scripture that would hint that that is the case.
Right.
Nothing that says that's the case.
But, I mean, you think about the sheer volume of pets that some people have had, you know.
There's not enough room is what you're saying?
Yeah, absolutely. That's biblical, right? No, I'm just thinking it's like, so if our pets go to heaven, will they be connected to us in heaven? And will there be somebody walking around with like 57 cats following them around?
That would be some people's idea of heaven, I suppose.
Right, that's
but
true.
Then they'd be, see, heaven is really about the glory of God and us
absolutely.
Just like being in the presence of God going, oh my goodness, this is more, I can't even understand how amazing this is. Then God's going to give us jobs to do in the new earth. We're going to have real life with real bodies. And some people may have 57 cats following them. Because I think there will be cats on the new earth, just not necessarily the cat that lives in your house right now.
Right. It was, Eden will be restored. And so there will be animals there.
So we'll be in the presence of animals through all of history.
Right.
So we could say more about that. If we got time at the end, maybe we'll come back. But let's go to question number two.
All right. Matt asks, I have another question.
Good for you. We like your questions.
Yeah. What drove Satan out of his free will to sin? Like how Satan influenced Adam and Eve to sin. What influenced Satan to sin?
That's a good question. That is a good question. Philosophically, here's an interesting thing. Philosophically, you give someone free will, so they have all the choice in the world. They can make a decision to do what's right or do what's wrong. What's the probability that they'll do wrong eventually?
It's pretty good, I think.
Pretty good. All you got to do is make one wrong decision, right, and then you're a sinful being. Mm-hmm. Well, how do the angels stay not sinful? Well, they stay in the presence of God. Right.
That's what I was going to say.
They work in the presence of God. Now, Satan was in the presence of God. Why did he fall? Luke chapter 10, 18, Jesus said this.
It says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven.
Okay, so it's clear Satan was in the presence of God. He was there with God. Mm-hmm. He fell from heaven. So it's not like he was just hanging out on earth and he forgot about God's glory and was like, oh man, now that I forgot about God's glory, that sinful stuff seems pretty good. Right. That's not what happened. C.S. Lewis says this, of all created beings, the wickedest is one who originally stood in the immediate presence of God. Think about that.
Wow.
Think about that. Satan mm-hmm. is the most wicked creature in the whole world, and he stood in the very presence of right. God. Now, this is important because this has something to do with why Satan sinned. Let's read Isaiah. This is an Old Testament book. This is a prophet. Mm-hmm. Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 15.
It says, how you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit.
Okay, so this is what is important. He was in the presence of God, but the presence of God didn't humble him. Mm-hmm. What did it do? It made him want more of that.
Right.
He saw God's glory and said, I want that for myself. I want to be better than that. So what actually tempted Satan? Now, right now you're thinking God.
Right.
That's not the right answer. This is for us to note. James chapter 1, verse 14, 15 says this.
Each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed.
Okay, so Satan had a desire that was not good.
Right.
His own desire, and this was written about humans, but I'm applying this to Satan. I think it's a similar idea.
Free will.
Mm-hmm. Right? Satan had a desire that was not okay, and he allowed himself to be enticed by that desire. And his desire was, as it says in Isaiah 14, to be higher than God himself.
Wow.
Satan saw his beauty. He knew he was more wonderful, magnificent than all the other creatures. He's called the morning star, the son of the dawn. Mm-hmm. I mean, he was one of the most magnificent, the most powerful, except for God himself. And because of this, he gave him pride. He saw God and he said, I want to be even better than God. I'm better than everyone else. I want to be better than God. Right. And so it was his desire, his seeing the glory of God and his desire to have that for himself that caused him to sin.
Wow.
All right. Answer for that question is now done. Right. Question numero tres.
Okay.
What can I sing? I can speak Spanish.
You
if
can,
I want to
and
speak
you just
Spanish.
Did.
Gracias.
All right. Sam asks, so if there is evil in the world, and not only is there evil in the world, but no one is good, because in part, without free will, no one can love. And God wants our love. How does anyone get saved? How do evil people freely choose to love?
That's a great question.
That's a mind bending question, really.
Yeah,
because it basically takes those two things together, and it's like, if we are so terrible, how can we even do anything good?
Yeah, that's so good. And I'm just gonna read that question to you again, so just in case you missed it. Right? He says, so if there's evil in the world, and not only is there evil in the world, but no one is good.
Right.
Right. No one is good because without free will, no one can love. And so without free will, we can't love. But because of free will, no one's good.
Right.
He says God wants our love. How does anyone get saved? How can we love God? How can we be saved? How can we choose to love God if no one is good? We're totally evil. And Romans chapter 3 says there is no one righteous, not even one. Mm-hmm. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. So why are some people Christians?
Right.
Well, Ephesians 2 gives us the answer to that question.
You want me to read that?
You can read it. I'm going to stop you a bunch of times.
Okay, I'll be prepared. All right.
Stop. I was just testing to see if you
were All right, my brakes are good. All right, you were dead in your transgressions and sin.
Okay. You were what?
Dead in your transgressions.
You were dead.
Yes.
D-E-D, dead.
Something like that.
I'm good at spelling. Mm-hmm. D-E-A-D, dead. Okay.
Right. Oh, you want me to continue?
You can continue explain now. Some stuff. Well, dead people can't love, right?
Right. In okay. which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air.
That's Satan.
Mm-hmm. The spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient.
Okay, so at one time we were like them, right?
Right.
Okay, so what's going to say?
All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts.
Because we were dead. That's what mm-hmm. dead people do. Dead right. people spiritually just do whatever Satan wants them to do. We follow our desires, our flesh desires. Mm-hmm. Okay.
Okay. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath.
Because we just did whatever we wanted. We didn't right. care what God thought.
But because of his great love for us.
Because of what?
His great love for us.
Because of his great love for us.
God who is rich in mercy.
God who is rich in money. Is that what
mercy.
It said?
Mercy.
In mercy.
Mercy. It's the other five-letter word.
Okay, so, wait, M-E-R-C-Y, M-O-N-E-Y. Wow, that's yeah. cool. Okay, so God who is rich in mercy.
Made us saved.
Made us what?
Alive. Sorry. I was like, alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgression. It is by grace you have been saved.
Oh, okay. So what? God made us alive.
Right.
He made us alive.
Right. In spite of those things that we had done.
Okay. So it wasn't us who made us alive.
Right.
It wasn't us who made us possible right. to love.
It was in spite of us.
It was in spite of us. We were mm-hmm. dead. We were sinning. And God reached down and said, boom, I now give you the possibility to love.
Right. right. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus in order that in the coming ages we might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in the kindness to us in Jesus Christ.
Why did God raise us from the dead and give us the ability to love people? So that it could show his grace.
Right.
Right?
So our, he could get glory.
Right. We mm-hmm. aren't D-E-D dead.
Right.
So that people can look and go, wow, God is really merciful.
Right. Wow. Okay. It is by grace mm-hmm. that you have been saved through faith.
But no, wait, it's by grace? I thought it was by works.
You would be wrong, Jeff.
Okay, what's it say?
It says that it is by grace that you have been saved.
Yeah.
Through faith.
Mm.
And this not from yourselves.
Mm-mm.
It is the gift of God.
Mm.
Not by works,
oh.
Jeff. Not by works. So that no man can boast. So that no one can boast.
Okay, so it's not us who even have the capacity to love.
Right.
We didn't make ourselves able to love. Why? So that we can't boast about it.
Right.
So that we just have to fall down and go, wow, God made this possible.
God's awesome. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
Okay, we freely choose God. We believe mm-hmm. that. It's free choice. But God chooses us.
Right.
Both of those are simultaneously true. God chooses us and we choose God. We think those are both biblical things taught together. We're not going to go over the philosophical reasons. We think they both exist, but what they do. God awakens us up to be able to choose to reject him or to accept him.
Right.
I think we've used the analogy before of a doctor. He finds a man dead on an operating table.
Mm-hmm.
He shocks him with the paddles. The man wakes up and the doctor says, I have to perform a surgery on you. You were dead, but I'm giving you the option to live. And the man can either say yes or no.
Right.
And if he says, yes, then the doctor will operate and the man has a new life. And it's all due to the doctor. Mm-hmm. But if the man says no, then the doctor doesn't operate and the man dies.
Right.
Right. This is similar to that. God has awaken us enough to be able to reject or accept the free gift of salvation.
Right. And also that what is true is that if he answers no, that's not on the doctor.
No, that's on the guy.
That's on the guy. I choose to die.
That's right.
So that all you guys are saying, well, God is sending people to hell. We just told you, no, they chose to die.
That's right. All right. Next listener question.
Listener asked, what does the Bible say about deja vu experiences?
Nothing. All right. We're going to be right back with more listener questions this.
What does the Bible say about deja vu experiences?
I feel like...
We've been here before?
I don't know. Okay. Hey, but we'll be right back. You got to listen to Truth Revolution, second half of this. We're going to answer more questions, do Bible contradiction. But you also got to get to truthrevolution.tv and to Revolution Church.
There you go.
There's a lot of people just like you here.
Absolutely. We don't care about what you look like on the outside. We just care about what's on the inside, and that's the way God is.
That's right. And you don't even got to change the inside yet.
Right.
We just want you to come and hear God's word and let him do the work on you.
Amen. Well said.
It's not even us that's going to work
right?
on you. We just want to worship God with you. Just get to know God better. Just come have Amen. Fun with us.
Do you love Truth Revolution?
Of course they do, Dave.
Well, if you do, or...
Or if you appreciate the fact that thousands of people are being taught that Christianity is compatible with science and logic.
Or if you simply love the fact that we hear from people often who say, this show changed my life, I love Jesus.
Then consider a donation.
You can visit truthrevolution.tv or Revolution Church and donate.
We don't get paid from this show.
But it's our goal to give... Give truth, give knowledge, give encouragement.
And your giving keeps all of our giving going.
Why should you go to church?
You know, Jesus said we should be the church.
But before then, the word church was used for business meetings. If you were there, you're part of the church because you were doing the work.
Jesus didn't say, hey everyone, show up for an hour and hang out.
Not at all. He said, be my church.
Meaning, if you follow me, you should get together with other people who follow me and work together. So church is us coming together to do God's work together.
www.revo.church.
That's revo.church.
Truth Shots from TruthRevolution.tv and Revolution Church. Here's your host, Dave, and Pastor Jeff.
What is 666? Do we need to fear this number?
Well, I've heard people suggest that we can find 666 in barcodes, computer chips to get put in your hand, or all kinds of things.
But what is it? I mean, really, do we need to fear it?
The writer of Revelation tells us plainly what 666 is.
And it's not a mystical number.
Right. It's not a curse.
It's not bad luck to buy something when the cash register rings up $6.66.
That's happened to me once.
Did you still buy your stuff?
Well, of course, I needed it. The number 666 is simply numeric representation of the beast, an antichrist. It's the same way that stars and stripes represents our nation.
So what exactly does 666 represent?
It tells us exactly who the beast is.
Who is it?
Well, Dave, that's next time on the Truth Shot.
TruthRevolution.tv.
Do you know, or are you, a woman between 18 and 22 aging out of foster care or without a place to live?
If your goal is to continue your education, whether it's a college degree or GED, the Hope House may be the place for you.
Located in Salina, Kansas, Hope House is a beautiful home, providing not only a place to live, but a place to grow.
As a program of the Ashby House, Hope House provides dedicated volunteers and staff members who are there to help you accomplish your goals.
If this sounds like it might be a place for you or someone you know, please visit hopehouseks.org.
That's hopehouseks.org.
Why should you go to church? Part 2.
You probably have a lot of people in your life who you care about and they care about you.
But imagine that relationship being God-focused. Not just talking theoretically about them once in a while, but seriously.
Both of you loving God more, asking each other, hey, what did you learn last week? And challenging each other because you know that you can both be what God wants you to be.
That's part of what churches do.
Come on out to Revolution Church.
www.revo.church.
That's revo.church.
Truth Revolution.
And we're back.
Yeah.
We're talking about the Bible and questions about the Bible. And what does the Bible say about deja vu experiences?
La Biblia says nada.
Nothing. All right. I took that one a little too far. Sorry.
Feel like we've been there too much.
Right. All right. So next listener question.
Yeah.
So I wonder... Why is it a sin when we don't forget, when we don't forgive, but when God does it, like with the unforgivable sin, he's not sinning? I understand God is not able to sin and he's perfect, but when it comes to unforgiving the people who commit the unforgivable sin, I need a more elaborate explanation.
Well, you want elaborate? We can do elaborate.
Let's teach them a lesson if they ever show up here.
Real elaborate here. All right. So God offers forgiveness to anyone. This is the right. Number one thing, right?
Yes.
Number one, God offers forgiveness to anyone. Even though if God were to withhold it, he is God and he can command us, you must do this, even if he doesn't have to do it.
Right.
I actually just the other day told one of my kids, you need to clean that crock pot out.
Mm-hmm. Well, did they do it?
They did it. Do you think every once in a while when I ask my kids to do something, they say, but Dad, why? Why don't you do it?
Never.
And yeah, it doesn't happen in my house, but I imagine it happens with some people's kids, right? And they want to know, why do I have to do it? And the answer is, well, I have an authority in that house and I can require them to do jobs that I am not going to do. Mm-hmm. God has an authority. He's created all of us. He can look at the people he created and say, here's how I want you to interact with each other. That's not necessarily morally how God has to interact with us.
Right.
He wants us to treat each other a certain way. He isn't obligated to do the same thing.
Right.
That being said, even though he's not obligated to do it, he does. He offers forgiveness to anyone.
Right.
Anyone who comes to Jesus Christ and asks for forgiveness will receive forgiveness, period. The question is, what is the unforgivable sin?
That's the tough one right there, right?
Right, that's because that's what he's saying. Mm-hmm. Okay, there's some verses from Matthew chapter 12. This is where Jesus talks about the unforgivable sin.
Okay.
Well, let's read verse number 24.
But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, it is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons.
Okay, so Jesus was doing miracles. Mm-hmm. All right, Jesus had established himself as the Messiah. Okay, he had fulfilled prophecy. He came at the right time, to the right place. He was healing people. He had fulfilled all the prophecy he needed to fulfill to be the Messiah. Mm-hmm. And the Pharisees look at him and say, oh, this healing you're doing, that's from God?
Right.
That's Satan. Now, that's a pretty poignant, evil,
right,
disaster thing to say.
Attributing to Satan what is attributed to God, what should be attributed to God.
Yeah, not only attributing to Satan what should be attributed to God, but attributing to Satan what you know is from God.
Right.
Right. These guys knew. They had to have known that Jesus was the Messiah. He fulfilled all the prophecies. They knew who he was. And look what Jesus responds. He sees these guys say that he's doing work by Satan's power. Mm-hmm.
And he says, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come.
Man, that's big. Now, we're going to read Mark chapter 3. This is also when Jesus talks about it. It's the same story.
All right. I tell you the truth. All the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin.
Okay. And he said this because they were saying he has an evil spirit.
Right.
This is verse 30. He is guilty of an eternal sin.
Mm-hmm.
That's interesting. An eternal sin. I want you to just imagine what that means. An eternal sin. Eternal means something that is timeless.
Right. Forever.
Forever and ever. Right, there's no end to it, hardly any beginning to it. Now, whatever you've done, whether you're a Christian or not, anything can be forgiven because Jesus paid for all those sins on the cross.
Amen.
And as we explained before in the previous or earlier in the question, anyone can come to God. Jesus offers forgiveness to anyone who asks for it, and it will be forgiven if you ask Jesus for forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Mm. Period. Everything except blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Okay, now here's the deal. You aren't going to be walking around along someday and then suddenly, danger, bam, whoa, oh, I just committed blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Right. Oh my gosh, I didn't even see that coming.
We really need to clear those.
Like, this seemed to be like a purposeful act. Now, Jesus, towards the end of that scripture, says, yeah, hey, you got to be careful. You can be judged for every careless word you're speaking. But it's not like someone who loves Jesus, who's interested in doing what God wants, is accidentally going to do this. There's a lot of different teachings. But from my discussions with theologians and my readings, here's some things that I think have to happen for someone to be qualified for blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. First of all, they have to have a purposeful rejection of Jesus as Messiah, despite the evidence. Mm-hmm. Okay. Number two, they have to have an absolute permanent refusal to believe in God, in Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, like what God's doing
right there.
And that would lead to, the third one, attributing an act of the Holy Spirit that you know is an act of God to Satan opposing the work of God.
Wow.
So, you know, if someone who doesn't know God says something like, oh, that church is, I don't know. So it says something really bad.
Right. That church is evil. That church is satanic.
Yeah. I don't necessarily think that that person's committed the unforgivable sin. But if they know that someone did a good work, did a miracle, worked something through the Holy Spirit's power, and they know it, and because they have so much hatred for God and they've rejected God for so long, it's an eternal sin. It's something they're not going to repent from. It's something they have no interest in pursuing.
Right.
And because they rejected Jesus, because they rejected his forgiveness, because they're never going to turn to God, they then start casting hatred and doubt on the Holy Spirit's right works, even when they know what it really is. Dr. Mosser, one of my professors at Biola, said it this way.
If someone sees the works of God displayed in miraculous ways, knows that these are the works of God, but deliberately attributes them to the devil in opposition to what God is doing, then that person has blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Blasphemy of the Spirit involves a hateful, malicious attempt to ascribe the works of God to the devil in opposition to God's servant, and his message.
So you have to try to do this.
Right.
So is God willing to forgive everyone? Yeah, but these people won't be forgiven, most likely because they're not the type of people who are going to turn around and say, please forgive me.
Right.
They're not going to do that.
It's something you actually have to be trying to do. It's not, you're not going to actually fall and twist your ankle with
it. All right, let's answer a Bible contradiction.
All right, Bible contradiction today. Jesus will baptize with the Holy Ghost and or only with the, well, only with the Holy Ghost or with fire as well.
Okay.
Mark 1:8 says, I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost.
Okay, so he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit.
But in Matthew 3:11 says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire.
Okay, so that was John the Baptist saying that. All right, so John the Baptist is describing something. And all, I mean, really, we're going to use the second C for cracked acronym for credibility. Just give us some credit here. If I say, hey, we're going to go to the football game and eat some hot dogs, someone else, and then Dave says to you, hey, dude, we're going to go to the football game. Did we contradict each other?
Absolutely. Not.
No. We didn't contradict each other. I just gave more information. All right. Dave said we're going to the football game. That's true. I said we're going to the football game and we're eating hot dogs. That is also true.
Right.
Now, if Jesus would have said, I indeed have baptized, or you with water, but he are, if the book of Mark said that John said, I baptize you with water, but he should baptize you the Holy Ghost and only the Holy Ghost and no fire. And the other one said with fire, that would be contradiction.
Right.
But in just one of these, it's just giving more elaborate description of what was said.
Right. We have conversations like this every day, right?
Absolutely.
Like what you were saying, by the football game and hot dogs.
Exactly.
We leave details out. This was just that.
Exactly. That's the answer for our Bible contradiction today.
Bible contradiction.
All right.
We're going to run out of those one of these days. I just know it. All right. We got time for one more?
Oh, yeah.
All right. Anonymous gave us this one. When is it okay to move on from my spouse who divorced me?
This is a super sensitive question.
It is.
I don't even like answering this question because it's very real. It's very raw for a lot of people. So I'm going to do my best to be faithful to what Jesus said, to what God said.
Right.
And I don't want to insert my own opinion here. There are a lot of churches that have opinions on this. Some of them are going to be different than what I say here. But this is my understanding of Scripture. Mark chapter 10. Pharisees came and tested Jesus by asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? This is what this person's asking in a sense. What did Moses command you? Jesus replied. They said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law, Jesus replied. And why did divorce happen?
Why did divorce happen?
Yeah.
Well, for infidelity, right?
No, that's not what it says here. What's it say here? What did it just say? It
says,
Moses allowed you to do this because your hearts were hard.
Right, gotcha.
Not because someone cheated on you. Mm-hmm. The reason you get a divorce is because your heart is hard. But, Jesus says, at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Okay, a lot of times when people hear about, I'm glad you said what you said, even though it was an accident, when they talk about divorce, they always say the same thing. Well, if someone commits adultery,
I'm off the hook.
That's not what it says here. Jesus says, what God made one, you can't un-one. There's a lot more to be said about this. We're going to do an extra part on the podcast. Because Jesus does say, except for sexual immorality, and another verse we're going to read.
Right.
What did he mean by that? And there's two ways that you can remarry after divorce that are in the Bible that I think are clear.
Okay.
So it's at least two ways. We're going to get that on the podcast. But this, I know this is a raw issue for a lot of people. I want to be sensitive about it. All right. We'll be on the podcast section in just a second. If you want to get that, go to truthrevolution.tv. You can watch it on YouTube or you can subscribe on iTunes. Subscribe and rate us there.
And be sure to rate us, okay?
If you're going to rate us, good.
Right.
If you're going to rate us bad, just don't worry about it. But yeah, come out to Revolution Church. We love God. We want His truth and we love you too. We want you to know him better and follow him. So come on out to Revolution Church, no matter what's been going on in your life.
Truth Revolution.
And we're online. I'm sure everybody's hanging on the edge of their seat, finding out how they can move on.
Yeah. So the very first thing we learn about divorce from Jesus is what God has joined together, let no one separate.
Right.
Period. And he says, when they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this because they were bewildered. They're like, what? So they asked him again. He answered, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that is like really clear.
Right.
Jesus' words are so clear there. I don't like talking about this because so many people don't like this. It's painful, and you've been through very difficult marriages, and you sometimes feel lonely, and you just want to be with someone. But I just look at Jesus' words, and this is what Jesus' words say.
Right. It's very clear.
Now, Matthew chapter 5, but bear in mind, by the way, don't be mad at me. All I've done so far is read Jesus' words.
Don't kill the messenger, right?
Right? All I've done is just read what Jesus said so far.
All right.
Now, there is another section, Matthew chapter 5.
All right. Verse 31, 32. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery.
Okay. So people a lot of times, and a lot of churches will say, okay, so here is the clause. Mm-hmm. This is the exception clause. So you're committing adultery if you divorce and get remarried, unless they cheated on you.
Right.
Matthew 19 says the same idea. He just says Moses allowed you to do this. But I want you to pay attention to Matthew 19, to the disciples' response, okay? Because their response should tell us that this is different than what we think it is. Verse 10, right after Jesus says, hey, if you except for sexual immorality, if you get divorced and marry someone else, it's adultery.
All right. But in verse 10, the disciples said to him, if this is the situation between a husband and wife, it is better not to marry. Jesus replied, not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given.
Okay, so Jesus admits right off, I know people aren't going to accept this.
Right.
Straight up, people just won't take it. And the disciples' response to what Jesus just taught them was, duh, well, then it's just better not to get married.
Right.
Seriously, Jesus? It's better not to get married. And he doesn't correct them.
Right.
He's like, well, yeah, not everyone's going to accept what I just said. So what he just said was something that blew the disciples' minds so huge that they're like, you should just not even get married. Now, I don't think if Jesus was just saying, okay, stay married unless she cheats on you, then you can break up. I don't think that would have blown their minds.
Right.
Divorce was probably pretty common back there for just about any reason, but this didn't blow their mind. Why did it blow their minds? Because I don't think Jesus was saying you can go ahead and get divorced if someone was cheating on you. I think he was saying if someone has already committed sexual immorality, then you're not the cause of the adultery.
Right.
But it's still adultery to get divorced and remarried. If you read it, it says, I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery.
Mm-hmm.
So he's not saying if they had an affair, you can go ahead and divorce them. He's saying if they committed sexual immorality, then you're not the one making them an adulterer.
Right.
But if you divorce someone, you might be making them become an adulterer because they might get remarried. He says, and anyone who marries someone, a divorced woman commits adultery. So, I mean, this is huge. I think what Jesus is really saying is you get divorced and remarried. That's similar. That's the same as adultery.
Right.
Because what he said earlier was what God has joined together, let no man separate. You're one flesh. And Andy Stanley says, what God has won, you can't un-one.
Right.
Wow. It was 1 Corinthians 7:15, though, however, gives us a possible exception. So I said there's two reasons mm-hmm. why you can get remarried after divorce that are clear in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 7:15 says this.
But if the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. The brother or sister is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace.
Okay, so I think in this situation, if an unbeliever divorces a believer, okay, in this section, it also talks about if you're a believer, you should be willing to stay.
Mm-hmm.
But if the unbeliever leaves you, you're not bound.
Wow.
I think you might be able to get remarried in that circumstance. I think working on getting remarried to that person would be more honoring to God.
Right.
Because it's about fixing what's broken, and that's what God's all about.
Absolutely. You know, I talk to people all the time who are going through marital strife, and I don't do counseling by any stretch of the imagination, but the thing that I always tell them is that God believes in reconciliation.
Yeah.
If God did not believe in reconciliation, we would all be dead in our sins, and that was the way it would be, it would stay. But God wants us to be reconciled back to Him, and in so much, we are His bride.
Yeah.
And so you can correlate that to marriage, and he believes strongly that, you know, if you have a bride, that you should get reconciled back to her. Mm-hmm. So
yeah, that's right. The other instance is if there's a divorce and then one of you die.
Right.
Now, that doesn't mean murder's okay.
Yeah, God can see that too.
But if one of the people were to die, then you're not free. Then you are free to go ahead and get remarried. But I think scripturally, honestly, if you're divorced, you should stay single or seek to be reconciled to the person you were divorced from, unless it was an unbeliever who left you or they die. Or I think the other situation would be they get remarried. And that's a third one that is not as clear, but I think it's totally acceptable. If they get remarried, then the possibility for reconciliation is zero.
Right out the window.
Zero. And I don't mean like you think they're going to get married. I mean, they say I do, right? So I think that would be him. Now, there's a great article by John Piper who actually, I agree with his position, not on everything, but on this. And we're going to post a link to that article if you want to read it. He goes more in depth scripturally about what this means and why. You know, if you're remarried right now and you've been divorced and you're remarried, what this means is I think you should stay in your current marriage. Don't break off your current marriage to be back with your first spouse. That's not what God wants either. Actually, there's a verse in the Old Testament that says you get divorced from someone, then you marry another person, then you divorce that person. Don't go back to the first one.
Right.
It's called an abomination. So don't do that. Just stay where you are. Make your marriage a God-honoring marriage wherever you are. If you're in an unhappy marriage, do what you can to fix it. Pray harder than you ever prayed before and do what you can to fix it. If you're in an abusive relationship, you need to get to a counselor. You need to separate from that marriage, but you need to work on reconciling. But I would put up some very clear boundaries so that person can't abuse you. I have no problem with people, and I've counseled people to do this, say, you know, someone shows up drunk late at night, their husband, a wife who's got a husband who's an alcoholic, he shows up drunk late at night. I'm sorry, honey. I've locked the doors and I don't unlock the doors past 10 o'clock.
Right.
You know, that's just a boundary you have. I don't bring high people into my house. That's just a boundary we have. So if you're in an abusive relationship, I don't let people punch me in the face in my house. So until you get that issue fixed, I'm not going to divorce you, but you can't come back here.
Right.
And so you'll be needing to work on the marriage a lot and to find a good counselor, a good pastor who can work with you on those sorts of things.
Amen.
All right, next question.
All right, Tim asks, what is the difference between a prophet and an oracle?
Okay, oracles, think of oracles as objects and prophets as people.
Okay.
O, oracle, object. P, prophet, people, okay? So, they're not always objects, but generally speaking, an oracle is like astrology. So the object would be like the stars. Mm-hmm. You look at the stars, you see scriptures all over where people are using the stars, the sun and the moon, to try to discern what God was going to do. Of course, that's not okay. God doesn't want people to do that. There's this thing called heptoscopy, which is reading the livers of sacrificed sheep. You read that in Ezekiel 21. That's probably not what God would want us to do, but that's an oracle. You can find it's an object that is telling you something. Hydromancy, wells and springs, bodies of water, that where people would think spirits would show up.
Right.
So again, you have this object, a place. Fleece reading. You bet there's a guy named Gideon in the Bible who put out a fleece and saw what happened there, and God did some signs and showed him what was going on. That one seemed to be endorsed by God. That seemed okay with God at the time. There's a bunch of them. Dreams are another one that's a big deal.
Right.
That would be an oracle where God sends you a dream, speaks to you through that. Necromancy, consulting dead spirits, which is forbidden in scripture.
We do not do that.
Absolutely forbidden, but that would be an oracle. There's also that people cast lots.
Right.
I mean, just different things. And so an oracle, I've got this quote from this Bible dictionary. It says, the modern reader may recoil from the idea that worshipers of God of Israel perform rituals that differed little from their pagan neighbors. Yet many methods used in common with the neighboring cultures were acceptable. Oracular inquiry allowed for divine guidance and input. The lot is cast into the lap, but the outcome thereof is the Lord's. That's Proverbs chapter 16. When condemnation of divination occurs in the Old Testament, it usually takes issue with the God or spirit reached by the method, not with the method itself. So in other words, a lot of times they would use this weird method to contact a false god or a demon, and that's not okay. But when they were trying to know the real true God, God was like, well, they're just trying to know me. Of course, there's certain things we're not supposed to do now, like horoscopes and astrology and things like that.
Right.
But generally speaking, the oracle of the God of Israel is legitimate, this says. That of Beelzebub is not.
Right.
Okay, so trying to contact Satan or do something bad?
No.
Just wanting to know God better? Amen. Generally speaking, okay. Now, a prophet is a person who God speaks through to give you a message. So when we preach, we are prophesying because God is speaking through someone to deliver a message to you. And I can't tell you how many times someone has come to me and said, this message you just spoke answered the exact question that happened to me this last week.
Right.
It's never happened to me before. It happened to me like this week. This is the question I was wrestling with. And then it was answered. And it seems like that'll be like multiple people every week. And it's just like God saying, you know what? Boom, I'm going to use this section of scripture to speak to these people. Right? Amen. That's like a prophecy. Yeah. Or it might be a specific person. God says to this person, go to them and speak this message. And so a prophecy is person, oracle is object. As Christians, we follow Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit's leading. Sometimes God will speak to us through prophecies. Generally speaking, we don't follow oracles.
Right.
All right, the last question I want to answer today is the very bottom of this page, Dave.
All right, do souls float? And will we be able to float around in heaven?
I just love this question. Uh-huh. Now, it's kind of difficult, technically, because there is no where to heaven.
Right.
Heaven isn't a where. It's a what. We are with God. But the question, where and will we float, it's just in the wrong category. Our souls don't have physical reality, so they can't float.
Right.
But we will be on the new earth with our new bodies.
Amen.
Will those be able to float? Probably not. Probably not.
That would be fun.
I don't think Adam and Eve floated.
Helium?
Okay, well, you can fly.
Right.
Not with your body, but like with objects you create. So anyway, thanks for listening to Truth Revolution. Hope you have a great week. Send in your questions. We answer every single person that sends us an email. So I hope to hear from you. Have a great week. Hope to see you at Revolution Church. God bless.